Good morning. The early Christians were seen as a little strange or peculiar because of the way that they lived. And there's a verse in the Bible that speaks to this, calling those who follow Jesus peculiar people. And the truth of the matter is that Christians, both then and now, are supposed to be a little strange, a little peculiar, because our identity and purpose come not from our culture, but from God. And this affects the way we interact with the world around us. This is what we have been exploring for the last 7 weeks. And this morning we continue our series, Peculiar People, where we're looking at Romans 12 and 13 and all the various ways that we are called as Jesus followers to be peculiar. So far we have looked at that we are called to a peculiar devotion. We live our whole lives in worship to God. We are called to a peculiar identity that starts with grace, is grounded in reality, and revealed in God's word. We are called to a peculiar belonging in the body of Christ, where we are all one. We are called to peculiar service, where each member of the body of Christ uses their gifts to build up the community. We are called to a peculiar love, marked by sincerity, goodness, passion, prayer, and generous hospitality. We are called to be peculiar enemies, loving those who oppose us. We are called to be peculiar givers, giving to everyone what we owe as a matter of conscience before God. And today we're looking at the next characteristic of a Christian, the next way we are called as Jesus followers to be peculiar. And that is that we are called to be peculiar debtors. And some of you might be thinking right now that I'm about to pivot into a Financial Peace University class or some practical advice about handling money. And while the Bible does contain a lot of wisdom with regard to money, and we've done a series on that, you can find it online, that is not the kind of debt I'm talking about this morning. The kind of debt we are talking about is a lot more peculiar than that. This kind of debt can't be managed with money or affect our credit or be paid off. The kind of debt we are talking about, we don't owe to a bank or a lender. In fact, it doesn't have anything to do with finances at all. So how then are we called to be peculiar debtors? This morning we will be reading out of Romans 13, from verse 7 to 10. That's found on page 1617 of the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you want to turn there. But if you are willing and able, would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? From Romans 13, and I'm going to start in verse 7, even though it starts at 8 on the screen. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So the Apostle Paul is talking in this passage about a debt of love that we owe to other people. But why do we owe this debt? How can that be? How can this be described in such a way that we owe so much love that it's called a debt? I mean, we know why we owe our taxes to our government, even if we don't want to pay them. We know why we owe revenue or money to those who we have lent from. So why do we owe so much love to other people? What is Paul talking about? Where does this come from? Well, earlier in Paul's letter to the Romans, we learned that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed to live in the way that God has called and created us to live. And as a result, we were separated from God and doomed to die. But God showed great mercy and love for humanity in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus took our place, paid our ransom, rescued us from that which we could not rescue ourselves. And because he did that, all who believe are forgiven, considered righteous in God's eyes, and we are granted eternal life with God. Praise be to God. And we now, as a result, live our lives for the one who saved us. We do not live for ourselves or any human. We live for Jesus, seeking to live holy lives that bring Jesus honor, not to earn our salvation. That was already done by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. No, Jesus has already saved us, but now, as a result, we live our lives for him. It reminds me of a scene from that classic movie, Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. You remember that one? You know, Morgan Freeman, Kevin Costner. The movie starts out with Robin in prison with a bunch of other people who are all doomed to die. But he plans a jailbreak, and when he has escaped, on his way out, he saves another man. He saves a man named Azim. And when they are freed, Robin says goodbye, but Azim will not leave him. And he says to Robin, "We don't go separate ways. Our way is together now. You saved my life, so I will stay with you." Do you remember this? Azim was saved from a death sentence he couldn't save himself from, and so from that moment on, he lived for the one who saved him. We have been saved from a death sentence we could not save ourselves from. And so from this moment on, we live for the one who saved us. And Jesus tells us how we are to live in the Gospel of John. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how they will know that you are mine, if you love one another." This is the debt that we owe. This is why we are called debtors. We have incurred this debt from Jesus, and it is so great that there will never be enough love that we can show to pay this debt off. So all we are left to do is to live every day striving to show as much love to other people as we can. This is how we show our peculiarity. God loved us. We are called to love others. This is the debt we owe. This is why we are peculiar debtors. But our passage this morning goes further than that. Paul doesn't just say that we owe a debt of love to others. He also says that whoever loves others fulfills the law. Do you remember all those commandments that God gave in the time of Moses and Aaron and Miriam? Those things like you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. Paul says, yeah, all those and whatever other commands, they're all summed up in just one. The command to love. One way to understand what Paul is doing here is to think that he's giving us a kind of summary of the law, a summary of the way that God calls God's people to live, specifically the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. It's kind of like Cliff's Notes or Spark Notes for the law and prophets. If you remember back in school when you were assigned to read that really long, complicated book, but you didn't have the time, so what did you do? You read the summary instead. I know, I did it too, it's okay. The summary doesn't give you all the nitty-gritty details. The summary saves you time because it gives you the main points so that you can't miss the main elements of the story. If the story's too long or for some reason too complicated to understand, the summary helps us to get the main point. And Paul is saying here that all the commandments of God can be summarized in one command. To love. This is what Jesus himself said in Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." So the teachers of the law want to trap Jesus. They want to find him saying something incorrect so they can arrest him. And what better way to do that than to ask him a question that doesn't have an answer? Because if Jesus was to say that one of God's commands was more important than the others, he would be degrading the very words of God. But as we know, Jesus is an expert in the law because Jesus is God and the author of the law. So he says something so profound that no student of the law could disagree with. Jesus says the entire law can be summed up in this: love God, love people. Spark notes, summary. What's the main point of the story? What's the main point of the law and prophets? Love God, love people. So one way to understand this statement that Paul makes in our scripture this morning is that it's kind of like a summary. It's the summary of the law and the prophets for us to understand really easily. And as I was reading this passage over the last few weeks, I was also struck by another way we might understand what Paul is saying here, and that's picturing it like a math problem. Paul says that this is the sum of the law. Well, in math, the sum is what you get when you add all the different elements together, the sum total. So the sum of 1 and 1 is 2. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that the first 4 are ways we are supposed to live before God, and the last 6 are ways we are supposed to live with those around us. So if you added up the first 4 commandments in Exodus as a math problem, it might look like this. You shall have no other gods before me, plus you shall not make for yourselves an idol, plus you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, plus remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, equals love God. The sum total of these commandments is love God. And if you looked at the last 6 commandments, it might look like this as a math problem. Honor your father and mother, plus you shall not murder, plus you shall not commit adultery, plus you shall not steal, plus you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, plus you shall not covet, equals love others. The sum total of these 6 commandments is love others. That's what they add up to. It's another way to understand what Paul is saying here, because he says, you know all these commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, and any others are summed up in one. They add up to one, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Like the sum total of a math equation or the summary of a story, love sums up the law. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you're loving others, you're probably not stealing from them. Probably. If you're loving others, you're probably not saying false things against them. If you love others, you're probably not murdering them. I think we can all agree on this. It makes sense to us, because what's the main point of the law? What's the main point of the story? What is the sum total of the equation? Love God, love others. This is the debt that we owe because of what Jesus has done for us. Paul is boiling it all down for us here. Now, I've heard the claim quite often in my life that love, although nice, is not the center of our faith story. Love is more the fluffy part of our faith, but not the core. I've even heard some claim that if we focus on love too much, then we're watering down the gospel. Now, I don't know if we've just gotten our cooking metaphors mixed up, but watering something down is the opposite of boiling something down. When you water something down, you add water to it and make the flavor less potent. If you boil it down, you're getting the excess water out of it, so what you're left with is the essential thing, the potent flavor. Paul is boiling this down for us. The words of Jesus in Matthew 22 are boiling it down for us, and when we look at their words, we can't get around the command to love. Because of what Jesus did for us, because Jesus loved us so much that he would die for us, we now owe a debt of love to God and to others. And that is what it comes down to. Paul says that whoever loves others fulfills the law. Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these 2 things: love God, love people. So how can we live this out? We are still in the season of the election, and I think this season has reminded us just how divided we are as a people. In an election where one candidate so far, oh, they're still tallying things, received 50.1% of the popular vote, and the other received 48.3% of the popular vote. That makes it pretty clear that we are extremely divided. Divided not as a country, but as a family, and I would bet in this family, those percentages are pretty equal as well. Last week, I heard from a friend of mine who is a therapist, and she saw two people back to back the day after the election, and they had voted for different candidates, but both said the same thing to her. They were struggling because someone they love, someone they respect, posted something on social media that endorsed the opposite candidate. And now they're not sure if they respect that person anymore. Different candidates, same thought. And I've talked to quite a few people, even in our church, over the last 2 weeks, and I know this is a struggle that so many are dealing with it. I feel that temptation as well. We live in a time where it's tempting to just slap a label on someone who thinks differently than us, to let the news amplify our fear and our mistrust, to draw lines in our relationships based upon our votes. I get it. I feel it. Yet as Christians, we are called to live differently in a way that refuses to divide and diminish. Instead, we're invited to extend a hand of unity and stand firm on the foundation that we have in common with other believers. We're invited to remember that the love of God, the love God has shown us and the love we are to show others is the foundation of our faith and should be the motivation of everything that we do. Because really, the fact of the matter is Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not an American. He is the Savior who purchased us with his blood. If we belong to Jesus, our allegiance is to his way of life above all else. And his way is love. Love God, love others, and all the other commandments boil down to that. This is, in fact, how the world will know that we belong to Jesus. If they look at us, not by the things we post on social media about a political candidate, not by the things that we say when we're correcting someone's political views, but by how we love one another. If we've truly been transformed by the Holy Spirit, then God's love will flow out of us to others. It's not fringe to our faith. It's actually extremely critical that we live this way. And again, I've spoken with many of you over the last couple weeks. I've noticed that everyone, no matter if your candidate won or lost, everyone is dreading this upcoming Thanksgiving holiday. We all have that family member who we just know is going to say something about it. We are dreading this conversation that is politically charged. We're dreading what things are going to be said. And a lot of us are considering not even going to those family events because of it. But maybe there's an invitation here. My dad used to tell me, when I was going through something particularly difficult, and it was not great to hear at the time, but I see it now, doing the right thing when it's easy is no big deal. Doing the right thing when it's difficult, that is when God makes you into the person that you were created to be. What if instead of seeing this next family gathering as a potential argument, we saw it as an invitation to live this out, to live the way Jesus calls us to live, because it's going to be difficult. But when we do this, when it is difficult, we are formed into the people God has called us to be. What if during this next season, every time we feel that dread, we remember the invitation to love. We remember that this says who we belong to. We choose unity over division, curiosity over correction, love over anything else. Loving those who think differently is hard, but it's also how God shapes us into the people we're supposed to be. And from my friends who work out, they say this is how muscles work as well. That when you work out your muscles, that's the only way to get stronger. This would be an exercise in that. So perhaps this is a season, a chance to grow in love and compassion and kindness, a chance so that in a month or two or a year or four, we will be better then at loving than we are now. And I get it. Loving doesn't mean abandoning boundaries. Relationships are messy, and navigating them requires patience and grace and forgiveness. But love remains the foundation even when it's difficult. This is the challenge of our divided time, I think, to love our neighbors. And what's interesting about the word neighbor is you don't really get to choose who those are, right? Neighbor is just whoever's around you at the time. We're called to love our neighbors and our enemies. The same call is echoed through Scripture from the time of Moses to Jesus to Paul to today. Love God, love others, for this is the sum of the law. What if love, not politics, was a defining characteristic of our conversations? As Christians, we're called to be peculiar in so many ways, and peculiar debtors is at the top of that list. The Apostle Paul and Jesus both point to love as the fulfillment of the law. Love is the summary. Love is the sum total. Love is the boiled down essential element. Love God, love people. And this is what we are called to as peculiar debtors. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have loved us with a love that knows no bounds. A love so great that you gave your Son to save us. In response to your mercy, we are called to live lives of love, loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as you have loved us. God, as we go forth from this place today, help us to live as peculiar people, marked not by division or self-interest, but by the particular debt of love that we owe to all. Empower us through your Spirit to love in the difficult places, to choose grace over anger, and to reflect your light in a world that so desperately needs it. May our lives be a witness to your transforming power, and may we fulfill the law through the simple and profound act of love. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us first. Amen.